The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Hebrews chapter 11, verses 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray. Father, you are Lord of all that you have created. You are beautiful and marvelous, and we are in awe of you. Lord, let those things not just be words, but let our hearts ponder those things. Let our minds grasp those things. Help our hearts have revelation of who you are today. May we look at you once again and worship. Thank you for your kindness of including us in your plan. In Jesus' holy and mighty name, amen. This morning, we are continuing in our series about counterculture and what the gospel has to say to that and what it has to say to our hearts. As I was thinking about this topic, I gave it a title, God, Science, and Scientists. It could be a little misleading. We're going to focus mostly on the Lord. But this topic is so big, and we could spend many weeks going over truths about God's creation and what he has done and why he has done it that way. And we could discover together by rehearsing those things. We're going to go over a little bit of that this morning together, but the more you read, the deeper you go into the subject of the natural sciences and how they relate to God. It is, as people have said, it is the language of God, the fingerprints of God, and we'll talk about that a little more as we go. But to me, it is unavoidable that we would look and see all that God has created and not acknowledge him as a creator. I'm going to have you turn also to Romans chapter 1. In each of these verses, each of the things that we're going to talk about, there's just a preponderance of them. I want your mind to meditate and think with me upon these verses in as it relates to creation, so that we're thinking in light of not only him being the creator, but we're thinking in light of everything that we can look at and see and observe. And then Scripture points to where we are and where creation is in relationship to the Creator, and specifically to Jesus himself. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 18 through 25, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their body among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then a little further down in the chapter, it says, God says to himself, let us make man in our own image and likeness. And in John, the Gospel of John, the first 10 verses, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives life to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In Colossians 1:16 it says, for by him, speaking of Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In Ephesians 3:8-11, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among you, the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian understanding of creation, part of God's bigger story. What we just rehearsed in those verses was that the second person of the Trinity steps forward at the beginning of time and speaks everything into existence. And he not only speaks it into existence, but he continues to uphold and support it by the same power and word that he, by which he created those things divinely. Before anything that was created, God existed in the persons of the Trinity, as stated in Genesis, let us make man in our own image. This is very important as we start to ponder how God has revealed himself, how God has revealed himself in theologically, how God has revealed himself through the natural creation, and supernaturally as he comes down out of heaven in the person of the Son and makes the Father known through the express purpose of showing the Father through his life. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity and spoke everything into being and continues to uphold it and sustain it by that same power. And as we just rehearsed those things, what we see as we look at that is what God's timing at the right time. He sent his Son. At the right time, he expressed all of this and demonstrated his love for us. And then, of course, central to the New Testament is the whole unpacking of the gospel, the good news of how God is reconciling the world to himself. Jesus is central to God's story through the gospel to reconcile man back to God and to graciously include us in the story of both history and the future that is coming. This is part of what has been revealed in creation, and obviously through the speakers of the New Testament. The overarching biblical story is the one of God as supreme ruler over all that he has made. Yet this story explains how our present reality can include both good and evil and all the imperfections in a fallen, distorted world. Our scientific understanding of reality according to the Bible, therefore, is both a predictive model. In other words, if the Bible accurately is describing truth and what has happened, we should be able to predict an outcome, even scientifically using reason to understand how things are and why they are that way. It's not only predictive, but it's also reflective of reality, not just of the physical reality, but of the metaphysical reality, things that are not of the material world, things that we all believe in, like love. But yet, it's not a concrete material aspect of our understanding of reality. Science does not conflict with our supernatural view of the world. Why? Because the entire creation, A, is expanding outward. B, is not eternal, it's finite. C, it had a singular beginning point. D, the creation includes time and space and material out of nothing. E, it is decaying according to the second law of thermodynamics. It is groaning, awaiting the coming of Christ to restore all things back to himself. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, with me. All those things that I just named off, the expanding universe, it's not eternal, it's finite, has a singular beginning point. It includes time, space, and material out of nothing. And E, it's decaying according to the second law of thermodynamics. All of those things are according to science. Science affirms those things as true. It does not know how it came to be that way, but it does affirm those things as true, observably, repeatedly. It's able to determine that. Romans 8. I didn't have that in my notes. I have to actually turn there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And let's keep reading a couple more verses. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Do you not feel that all of creation is groaning, awaiting for the Creator to return and to make everything that is wrong right? You know, There is no accounting for certain things scientifically. It's very limited, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But the Bible, in essence, speaks holistically to who we are, what we're about, purpose, all those things. And so the Bible is not anti-science, as that is one of my things that I wanted to get across this morning. If we think logically, if we think reasonably, as Scripture lays things out, we can understand things and we can see the reason that God has made things and how cohesive the arguments are for supernatural understanding of the world in which we live. In addition to that, because creation includes a creator who uses divine reason, order, power, and purpose, invest in his creation, we should be able to see his fingerprints all over everything. And I believe that we do. You have to have eyes to see that. You have to believe that that is a part of everything. But I believe that the more we understand that, the more we see. All plants, for example, have DNA, as do people. Amazing. Information-rich, coded language, communicating blueprints chronologically, in order, constructing every living thing more sophisticatedly than any software. Blind, undirected forces? I don't think so. Everything in our universe is fine-tuned to sustain life. Everything. And we're in such a, and science tells us this, that in our universe, and there are, you know, Stephen Hawking and different atheists who have talked about the grand design and things, they keep saying, but you have to keep reminding yourself that this is undirected and purposelessness. There is nothing connected to this. It just looks like it. So you just have to keep telling that to yourself. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. That this is just accidental, even though it appears to be on purpose. But how fine-tuned is the universe? Where we are in the universe is an incredible, when you see the perspective of it, it's incredible. If you're too close to the center of the universe, there are suns that are exploding. There are all kinds of material that's flying at the speed of light all over the place. Things are being created and destroyed almost instantaneously too close to the center of the universe. If you get too far out to the outer fringe of the universe, there is not enough material to create planets that could be habitable. Everything about where we're at in the universe, in the center of it, and not too close or too far away, kind of supports the scientific understanding of the Goldilocks zone. Not too much, just enough, just right. We live on the only planet that when you're standing on the surface, you are able to observe the rest of the solar system and the universe because our atmosphere is translucent. If you were to stand on any other planet, even if it could not sustain life, you wouldn't be able to see the rest of the solar system from the surface. It's only our planet that's able to do that. And where we are in our own solar system, not just the universe, is the same thing of that Goldilocks zone, the just right understanding. If the thickness of the crust of the Earth was 5% thicker, again, it would have an incredible effect on our environment, and it wouldn't be able to sustain life. If we were, and I forget the percentage, I've done a lot of reading about this last week, but it is something like within 8% or even less than that, closer to the sun water would evaporate. We wouldn't be able to sustain life. If we were 3% farther out, the water that we have here would freeze. It wouldn't be able to sustain life. Again, there's this understanding that we're just in the right place, almost as if God created a platform whereby we could view all of the rest of creation and study it and see what Scripture says, which is that the heavens declare the glory of God. There are so many things to be talked about that could be rehearsed about those things. If our moon was, you know, just a little farther and just our magnetic core, and it goes on and on and on. I believe there are 20 things. And when you begin to mathematically add those things up that have to be right, it's astronomical. It's mathematically impossible to say that that's a coincidence. So all the things I just rehearsed with you, all of those things don't disagree with science. Science is able to look at those things as objective realities. And so, in essence, Christians are not anti-science. We're for science. We believe that a rational God has made a rational universe, created, and out of his own nature and character has created order and has established things to work, not only to be created, but to be sustained. And so it's, I guess part of what I'm aiming at here is to say, you're not irrational for believing that God created everything. It's important that we are not sticking our head in the sand and saying, I just believe because of a blind faith. I really don't want to know the details. We want the truth. We want to understand who God is, who we are, and why he has made everything. And we don't want to have a blind faith. We want to have a reasonable faith that's based upon what the Word of God tells us. And as we can look at objective reality and we can see not just how we could read into things, but things that are clues and evidence that speak about something greater than just ourselves, or just the fact that we're subjectively observing things in a particular way and bringing our own slant to it. Although that's a very powerful thing. It's a powerful thing when people believe things just because they want to believe things, because that's the way they want them to be. I read an interesting article this last week talking about just that. One of the debaters of God and Science Forum asked, after talking about the evidence and the preponderance of evidence from his point of view to the other gentleman that he was debating, he asked him why he, you know, would not believe in a creator and a creation that was made by that creator. And in a moment of candor, he said, because, you know, that would be incredibly uncomfortable for my worldview, because then I would have to think about changing who I am and what I do. And so I have to stick with Darwinian evolution and scientism and those kinds of things in order to make me feel safe from someone who wants to judge me like a god. Here's a distinction I'd like to bring up, and I've been using the word science, of course, and that is the observable, repeatable study of a natural order and things that they are. But scientism is something different. Christians are scientific, and there are Christians who are scientists, but we don't believe in scientism, which is that it's the belief, and understand it is a belief. It is the belief that there is no need for God because science can furnish all the answers to life and explain everything. And of course, science only looks at a very narrow scope of life. And as soon as it attempts to explain things outside of that scope, its experimentation wanders into philosophical territory to furnish reasons for why things the way they are, furnish it with purpose, which it cannot do. Like the philosophical idea that a blind, undirected force could create anything. Famously, Atheist Richard Dawkins said that the human brain, biologically speaking, again, only appears designed for a purpose. Wow. Nobel laureate Dr. Peter Medawar said the existence of a limit to science is, however, made clear by its inability to answer even childlike elementary questions having to do with the first and the last things. Questions such as, how did everything begin? What are we all here for? What is the point of living? And of course, if you don't want to answer those questions, why would you want to get into the minutia of all the details of how things work if you really didn't want to understand why we're here and what we're to be about? It is really literally a view of those who are, in essence, God deniers, sticking their heads in the sand and just wanting to look at the minute detail and just get into that and not really look up and see that there is a creation that speaks of a creator. And yet our hearts need to be all about worshiping God as a response to that. Dr. John Lennox, I had a chance to listen to a couple of his, a British citizen, a wonderful man, listened to a couple of his differing debates that he had with Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and just his interaction with Stephen Hawking and some of the different people that he's debated at Rice University and Harvard and Cambridge and Oxford and all over the world. He's a mathematician and a scholar and a brilliant philosopher. He spent a lot of time in Russia and in East Germany over the last 26, 27 years prior to East Germany becoming part of the reunification of Germany, and talking about how the scientists would ask him to come and speak. And one time he gave a kind of a testimony talking about, you know, he wanted to go and speak about God, but he wasn't sure that he could get invited to these conferences where they just wanted to discuss certain things in Russia and East Germany. And he happened to be talking to one of the, he just got on this train and was talking to this Russian, and the Russian said, oh, he said, one of the things that we would like to hear most of is why you do mathematics and you do all these things, and why do you still believe in God? He said, because we have tried to squelch the idea of God and try to answer everything with scientific reasoning based on itself, and we have not been successful. And so we would like you to come and speak. And right before that, his wife had said to him, you know, you need to make time for this. You need to give time over to this. And he really felt like God was speaking to him. And it ended up that he was able to go and lecture for 2 months asking questions in East Germany and Russia just about God and its relationship to science and its appropriate relationship to science as the basis for all rationality and for the basis of all morality, that once you remove God from the equation, morality just becomes subjective. You believe it because it's your opinion, and you believe it because you assign meaning to it, not because there's something higher that we have to obey and we have to follow. Dr. John Lennox said, scientists are people who have biases just like everyone else. Not everything that comes out of the mouth of the scientist is science and should not be believed as facts, but rather his opinion. Years ago, I remember a friend of mine telling me a joke that you're about to hear. It's the joke of the optimistic farmer. The optimistic farmer was a happy-go-lucky guy, and he always believed the best about everything. And his neighbor, of course, was the pessimistic farmer. One day, the optimistic farmer went over and said to the pessimistic farmer, hey, this is a beautiful, sunshiny day. This is going to be great for our crops. And the pessimistic farmer said, It's going to scorch the crops. It's going to ruin everything. The optimistic farmer kept trying. He trying to engage him. So a few days later, it started to be a gentle, nice rain upon the fields. And he went over and he tried a conversation. He said, "Hey, what do you think about these wonderful, gentle rains?" And he said, "It's going to flood us out." You could have predicted, right? And he kept trying to connect to the guy. And he said, "I know. I'm going to talk to him about my hunting dog." So he said, "Have you seen my fine new hunting dog that I have tied up around the barn?" And the pessimistic farmer said, "I've seen that mutt. I don't believe he can hunt worth a hill of beans." And he said, "Well, why don't you go with me? This dog is amazing. You've never seen a dog like him before. Go with me tomorrow. We'll go hunting." The pessimistic farmer said, "Okay, we won't get anything, but I'll go." So they go out, and right out of the chute, they're standing next to a body of water, a little lake, and he pulls up his shotgun. The birds go flying up because they heard a noise, and he shoots, and a bird falls, and he says to his dog, "Go." And the dog immediately runs across the top of the water, runs across, grabs the bird, and begins to run back on top of the water. And he turns, and he looks at the pessimistic farmer, and he says, "What do you think of my fine new bird dog now?" And the pessimistic farmer sat back, and he said, "Can't swim, huh?" The point is that we bring an attitude and we bring either an open heart to the things that are evidence, or we have a presupposition of what we believe about things that can close us off. And for Christians, there are no reasons for us to be closed off, because there's nothing to be afraid of, because we're living in the light. We can experiment. We can take more information and data. The more data we get, the more affirming it is that just keeps moving toward a concrete understanding that everything about life has his fingerprints and speaks of him, even us. Maybe especially us, because we alone have been made distinct from all of the rest of creation in his image and his likeness. And it's personal with God. He's breathed his own breath into us. And he's made us for himself. He's made us to be his bride. And so as we ponder these things, it's not just a distant God who really doesn't have anything to do with his creation, but loves us and cares for us and given himself through the demonstration of his love through giving his life. Paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, he says, "Men became scientific in their pursuits because they were confident and had a reasonable expectation of the laws in nature to be discovered through scientific observation and experimentation, precisely because they believed in the ultimate lawgiver being God himself." So those initial first scientists like Sir Isaac Newton and Galileo and Kepler and Maxwell and all these people who were discovering things that were unseen to the human eye, but they divinely were able to use their imagination to imagine that if God created it and it had order and it had purpose and it had rationality to it, then there were things of order that could then be discovered, that these were things that God had made and everything would have its purpose. We just had to discover what it was. And so all those early scientists were full of faith that God was right in the middle of these discoveries, not having a blind faith that technology would somehow save us, as our generation does, believing that somehow technologically we're going to not have to worry about anything because we're moving at such a rapid pace. We're progressing. We're evolving. But are we really? Just because the technology is moving at an incredible speed, does that say anything about the morality of man? Ethics. Are those better the more technology that we have? Is morality just seen in families and people and relationships? Or do we see an ongoing brokenness and dysfunction that technology is used for both evil purposes as well as good? Einstein said that the basic faith of every scientist is the rational intelligibility of the universe. Einstein was not a Christian, but he was someone who believed in God, because he thought initially that the universe itself was God, kind of a pantheistic understanding, that he thought it was eternal. But when he was shown through a microscope that the universe was expanding, he knew that it had a beginning, a singular point. And so he had to change. He had, in some of his equations, in his theory of relativity, he had a constant. He had placed some different formulations in there to kind of make up for that. But then at the end of his life, he said that was a mistake. Because as he began to observe what was happening around him, he was able to see that, no, it was finite. It was not eternal. J.R. Mackey said that the ultimate grounding of all rationality and all morality is God himself. Sir Isaac Newton said, the most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all. And on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called Lord God Pantocrator, which is universal ruler. Scientific inquiry, which then existed as natural philosophy, could not exist apart from the maker, according to Newton. In fact, science was the perfect realm in which to discuss God. Isn't that incredible? Because somebody like Stephen Hawking wants to say it's all science or it's all God. He wants to say those things are mutually exclusive. And yet, as we've mentioned today, they're not mutually exclusive. Science can be known objectively to observe what God has made and be able to affirm the things that the Bible says are true. Now, not every aspect of it scientifically can be proven as evidence, but all of it can be seen through that perspective. I'd like to talk about, just for a second, this book. If you haven't read it, it was out here on the bookshelf for a long time. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. Very, very interesting. It covers a wide array of cosmological arguments, teleological arguments, things cosmological, all those things having to do with our known universe and why there is evidence in every realm pointing to, like a giant arrow, toward God. And they do a good job of breaking those things down. There are other people who have, even as Christians, who have slightly different takes on how to produce evidence and how to talk about the things in our known universe, slightly different takes on those things, some even disagreements about some aspects of it, like the age of the earth, whether it's old or new, whether God used different ways in which to create the earth, and yet the main point is God did create it. It wasn't there, and now it's there. I watched John Lennox talk about this with Dawkins, I believe, and he was Richard Dawkins, and he was talking about how when the leading cosmologist in the world, who is not a believer, began to talk about the fact that something spontaneously came into being out of nothing, which sounds very, very close to the creation account, doesn't it? That John Lennox asked him during one of the breaks, he said, when you say nothing, do you mean it in the same ordinary way that I do when I say that I said that I would meet Ben out here in the lobby after the service, and I went out there and no one was there, and so there was nothing there? And he said, absolutely not. When scientists talk about there being nothing and something coming spontaneously out of nothing, there is always something that they're talking about. A quasar, a singular moment, that there's something. It isn't actually nothing like you and I mean. Only the Bible is talking about nothing and then something. And only God can do that. And the proofs and the evidences of it, the more you read about it, I would encourage you not to be superficial about this. Not everybody's going to be able to read to the same depth and all those things. But I believe there are people that really want to understand the God of the universe and really want to understand him through the person of you and me. And they want reasons to believe. There's a really good organization called that, Reasons to Believe. But they want reasons to believe. And I believe that God is wooing and drawing people. And as we lift up Jesus, they're going to be attracted to us. But there are going to be a lot of things that are put in front of them as stumbling blocks. And it's up to us to be able to speak intelligently about the reasons for why God has done what he's done. And this morning, my goal was just to say, if you believe in the Bible, you're not a fool. For however many generations there's been since Adam, we see the same truth played out in every generation. And so every generation, in essence, needs the gospel and needs the same solutions and fixes to the heart and mind of man, and even physically. And that's exactly where Jesus is going, to wrap all things up and bring it back and hand it over to the Father. Just as a matter of mention, Gregor Mendel, the father of modern genetics, was a believer in God. James Clerk Maxwell, mathematics and electromagnetic fields, Copernicus, Kepler, Sir Robert Boyle, Michael Faraday, Galileo, and there's a long, long list, but these are really noteworthy guys who didn't see anything initially, but because they believed in God, if they just went and searched, they could find it. And I believe that there are reasons for our faith, good reasons for our faith, and that we must not just abandon our faith and have it be a science or a faith scenario, but we can use science as a means of glorifying God. And we can look at the world with confidence, knowing that God's fingerprints are everywhere. One of the things, as I mentioned earlier, and I kept going back to it all week. If every plant, if every human has this information code that has to happen in a certain chronological order, to me, that makes me worship. I look at that evidence like the optimistic farmer, and I see God. Not because that's just my bent, but because I've become convinced of a preponderance of evidence that it is so big that to believe that things came out of nothing with no purpose attached to it, and not just because I don't want a world that way, but because I believe the evidence speaks to it, and our hearts need to be full of belief toward reading God's word and having full confidence that what has been said in here and that speaks to every aspect of discipline, archaeology, geology, biology, mathematics, physics. There is no area in which I believe that we can look deeply into it and we can see God's fingerprints and be affirmed in our faith. And we don't have to be afraid. The more I read and the more I see, the more blessed I am. And the more I want to engage people and talk to them, because they're looking for the answers to life that science just by itself cannot furnish. They're dying out there for purpose. And if they don't connect to Christ, they'll be lost forever. And so it needs to be our passion to see him in everything and then to display him in every way that is the most loving thing that we can do for all those around us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that reason and logic are your realm. Truth is your realm. That all of it points to you. that your people can have reason to rejoice, that we can meditate deeply upon who you are and what you've done and how you've done it, and we can be affirmed in our love for you. Father, I pray that you would help us to think deeply. You would even teach us how to think about thinking so that we would do it well to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.